Well, good morning, everybody. Second Sunday of the new year, and we all thought that the first week of the new year was going to be exciting, and of course, the second week of the new year hasn't disappointed either, has it? But we are going to continue celebrating this new year. We're going to continue celebrating all of the things that God has done in 2020 and all of the things that He is going to do in 2021. And on January 31st, the church is going to be having its annual council meeting. Some of you were here last week. You heard me talk about the council meeting. It's where we share what has happened in 2020 and all of the different ministry leaders, all of the different folks who have charge of some of the things that we do here are going to be sharing some of those things with you. You'll also be receiving in your mailboxes council minutes or council report that will tell you, give you a pastor's report, or give you reports on all of the different ministries, give you financial reports. So you'll be able to take a look at those. And at that meeting, we're going to be making decisions about affirming some new deacons, affirming some new people in other positions, elders and things like that. And we're also going to be passing the budget for 2021, and we've got some different things in that budget this year. So we're hoping that you will all stay, that you will all be a part of hearing about the things that are going to happen in 2021. And if you're a member of the church, you will be able to vote to affirm deacons. You'll be able to vote to affirm the 2021 budget. But I encourage all of you, right after the service is when we're going to start. We're going to make it as brief as possible. I know everybody wants to go home and watch football next weekend, but if you're able to stay just for a while, love for you to hear some of the things that are going to be happening in 2021. And at the service before the meeting, we're going to do something special. January 31st is the fifth Sunday of the month, and as long as I've been a pastor, I've always liked to do something special on the fifth Sunday of the month. I don't know why, but this isn't going to be any different. On January 31st, we're going to be having some folks share their testimonies, things that God has done in their lives over the last year, things that they have gone through, things that God has traveled through with them, and they're not always great things. They're not always things that we would think of as, oh, that's a great thing to give a testimony about. But we're not testifying about the things. We're testifying about the God that brings us through. And if you're interested in sharing a testimony during that service, if you are going to be here, I really want you to get in contact with me as soon as possible. Let me know that you're interested in sharing a testimony, and we will make sure that you have the time to share that. If you are at home, we are in the midst of setting up a way where you can call in via Zoom, and we will be able to see you on our screen, so you'll be able to join us in real time and give your testimony as well, and we'll have more information about that next week. We're also going to make that service a service of healing. There are a lot of things for us to pray for healing for. Physical, mental, emotional healing. Healing for our community, healing for our country, healing for our world. And we're going to spend some time anointing some folks with oil who are sick. We're going to spend some time praying over the things that are going on, because things really are kind of going from bad to worse if we look at it just in a worldly way. And we want to pray that we continue to stay steadfast and to do the work of God even through anything that might come. So I hope that you will join us for that very special service on the 31st, and that you'll join us for our annual council meeting as well. Back in early December, just when we had started Advent, I sat down and I started trying to plan out and contemplate the preaching calendar for the first part of the year. Most of you might not know, but pastors actually do plan ahead a little bit. It might not sound like it when I actually get up here, but we do plan ahead. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, what am I going to preach in January and February until we get up to Lent, and, you know, and then we'll have something different. And my son Josh was sitting there with me, and he really wasn't paying that much attention to me. He did ask me, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm trying to come up with some ideas for topics to preach in January. And I said, well, do you have any ideas? I figured he might have an idea or two. And he just kind of sat there for a minute and looked around and was quiet. And then in all of his teenage wisdom, he answered, how about cows? I said, what about cows? I don't know, just cows. I said, all right, anything else? Sure, doors. How about lights? I started realizing very quickly that he was just looking around the room and finding things to name. And not to, anyway. And while I had this sneaking suspicion that he was just messing with me a little bit, the Holy Spirit actually started to talk, and he started to give some meaning to what I was sitting there thinking were pretty meaningless suggestions from my 13-year-old son. And because of that, over the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching the Joshua sermons. Not named after Joshua, the Bible hero, although he will appear in some of these sermons, but after my son, who really did help me to kind of focus on the Holy Spirit and focus on maybe what does the church need to hear? What do I need to preach on over the next few weeks? And this week, I have titled the sermon, Tipping Sacred Cows. He said cows because he saw this this bank in my office that's sitting on the window ledge that's kind of colored like a cow. It says Got Milk. You might have seen that, and that's why cows came up, and that gave me an idea. Well, what about sacred cows, things that we hang on to as the church? Now, here in farm country in Adams County, and we live in Dillsburg, Northern York County, we've got a lot of farms, right? We've got a lot of cow farms. We've got a cow farm right next door, which is really kind of cool, especially when we're doing outdoor activities and the kids all go up to the fence and they start talking. And my wife goes up to the fence and starts talking to the kids. And, you know, so, and we hear them and everything. And I'm sure that most of you have heard of this this practice of cow tipping. Anybody heard of cow tipping? Anybody ever done cow tipping? You ever actually tipped over a cow? No. Actually, cow tipping is an urban legend. It's almost impossible for one or two or four guys to get together in a pickup truck and tip over a cow. And if they come up and they tell you that they've done this, ask them how they generated the 900 pounds of pressure needed to knock over this cow, and they'll just look at you like you're crazy. But it is. It's an urban legend. But this sermon isn't about actual cow tipping. This is about sacred cow tipping. And if you don't know what a sacred cow is, it is a custom or idea or institution held especially unreasonably to be above criticism. We're not allowed to talk about that. You can't say anything against X because it's a sacred cow. You can't speak out against Y because everybody thinks that that's the most important thing in the world, and if you speak out against it, ooh. Sacred cow is something that's considered either by a majority or a powerful minority of being untouchable. You don't talk about it. You don't even think about it. You don't broach the subject. You don't speak against it. You don't challenge that sacred cow unless you are prepared to be viewed and spoken of with disdain by the majority or by the powerful minority. And woe be to the person that speaks out against a sacred cow. And the sacred cow kind of originates in ancient religious practices where people actually worship cows and birds and all kinds of other natural things, trees. And sacred cows, when we think of them today, we kind of get that image of people worshiping these animals. And we get an idea of religion. We get an idea that religion is not to be questioned. Religion is not to be challenged. Religion is religion because we say it is. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to challenge it. And if you do, you're in trouble. In the Old Testament, we see an example of cow worship by the people of Israel. In Exodus, we read the story of Moses. Moses was charged by God to lead his people Israel out of slavery by the Egyptians. And most of us, if we've ever been in Sunday school, if we've ever been to church, we know the story of Moses and the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and all of these things. And Moses was the person that God chose to lead his people Israel. And they did. They escaped slavery with a lot of help, a lot of God's help. They escaped this slavery and they left Egypt. And about 3 months after Israel escaped Egypt, God sent them to a place called Mount Sinai. And he spoke with Moses directly when Moses climbed to the top of that mountain. But he also spoke to Moses directly before he climbed up to the top of that mountain. And Moses would deliver God's messages to the people. Even before he climbed up, God told him, yep, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you some commandments. I'm going to give you some laws. I'm going to give you some things to tell the people of Israel. This is all before Moses even climbed the mountain. And Moses would gather the people together, and he would say, this is what God has said. These are God's commandments for us. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses heard from God a couple of times while he was still down at the bottom of the mountain. And the very next thing that God told Moses, before he even climbed up, were some of the commandments. And the very first commandment that God gave to Moses and Moses told Israel was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And Moses gave Israel this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved images. And all of the people of Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They even made sacrifices. They had sacrifices to confirm that they would do all that the Lord said they should do. And then Moses got called up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up to the top of the mountain with his assistant, Joshua. And he and Joshua went up to the top of the mountain. Now Moses went on a little further than Joshua, and God spoke with Moses directly, told him how to build the tabernacle where God was going to live with his people. This is how you build my house. This is what needs to be in it. This is how you're going to build it. This is the size. This is everything. All of this information. And he talked about the Sabbath. He talked about how the people should rest on the seventh day because God rested on the seventh day. He gave Moses all of this stuff while he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. That's a month and 10 days. How many of you think a month and 10 days is a long time for somebody to be gone? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't think it's a terribly long time for somebody, 6 weeks, you know. It's hard when they're not there, but not unreasonable, especially if you're talking to God, right? God might have a lot of things to say. But the people, got impatient. And while Moses was gone, we read about this event in Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. Aaron was Moses' kind of like second in command. He was the one that God charged with speaking to the people alongside of Moses. So he was a pretty big deal. And they came to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Just over a month ago, these people had agreed together. They had promised, they had made sacrifices saying that they would do the words of God. And some of the first words from God were, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any image. You shall not carve anything that is in the earth or in the water below the earth or in heaven." Now they want Aaron to make them a god. And Aaron does. And here they are, bowing down and worshiping a calf of gold that Aaron had made for them. Now, there are some things that we should know about this event. We should know that when Israel first arrived at Mount Sinai, within a few days, God made his presence known to them. In Exodus 19, 16 to 18, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." That part about Moses bringing everybody out to meet God is pretty important, because we can now understand that all of the people of Israel knew that God was there. They trembled at his presence. They saw his fire. They saw the smoke. And if you read the entire account of the time that they were at Mount Sinai, from the time they got there until the time they left, there is no indication in Scripture that says God's presence ever left that mountain. There is nothing that says the fire left the mountain. There is nothing that says the smoke left the mountain. There is nothing that says the mountain stopped quaking. Translation: when the people of Israel asked Aaron to make them a god, the God was still there, and they could see his glory. That takes some guts, don't it? God's up there, thunder, lightning, quaking the mountain. Yeah, we want to bow down to something else. Make us something else, Aaron. And this story, this account is not about individuals. This is about an entire nation. And not only is it about an entire nation, it is about all of the people of God. Israel were God's chosen people. Today, we call that the church. The church are God's people. Now, so far as I know, no churches, at least in the United States, have golden calves set up on their communion tables, right? There's not a place up in our social hall where an altar has been set up and a calf is up there, and we can go and bow down to that calf, right? There's no calf up there, right? Okay, good. There's no calf up there in the social hall. Don't go looking for it. We don't fall down and worship a metal heifer. But that doesn't mean that our churches don't have golden calves or sacred cows. Of course, no church ever admits that they have sacred cows, things that are untouchable, things that you don't dare broach, approach, or speak against or challenge unless you're prepared to be viewed and spoken of with disdain by other people in the church. Now, most churches won't admit that they have sacred cows, but they do like another word, tradition. We love the word tradition. And done wrong, tradition is the biggest sacred cow there is. Tradition sounds something like this. But we've always done it that way. The Christmas party has always been the first Friday of December for 35 years. We've always done it that way. Also sounds like this. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's working. We like it this way. Tradition. And I hate to tell you, but if you've looked at an aspect of the church that someone talks about changing, and you have said, but we've always done it that way, you might be worshiping a sacred cow. Might be. Let me give you an example. In January 2020, I'd guess that at least a few people sitting here and a few people that are watching at home would never have given any thought to live streaming a church service. We don't live stream church services. We come to church. We sit in the pews. That's the way it is. Then on March 22nd, the board and I reluctantly made the difficult decision that we weren't going to have a church service in the building. And we broadcast our first recorded service on YouTube. And, you know, like 65 people watched that service, including most of you. As the weeks went on and things got more and more unsure about COVID, we continued to keep the building closed and we continued to record and post church services every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, faithfully, so that even though we couldn't be together, we could worship together. Now, as the weeks went on, I saw a lot of church people, not church people, this church necessarily, but church people in the United States that were arguing and fighting about this whole thing of having live stream church versus being in the building. And you heard some of these arguments. You saw some of these churches, some of the church leaders. We're not going to allow the government to shut down our church. They would ignore the recommendations from health experts. They would remain open. They wouldn't wear masks. They wouldn't do all of those things. And in some cases, they would express what they called righteous defiance. We're not going to let the government tell us what to do. Now, that's good. Righteous defiance against a government that's telling you to do something that is purely against your religious beliefs is something that is good. Righteous defiance. But the attitude was voiced like this: no government will shut down our church. We will continue to meet, and we will continue to do it in person because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And I had to look that up. And I mean, I'd heard it, I'd read it, but I really had to look at it. Yeah, and I've told you, ever since I started here. When you hear somebody preach something or somebody mention something that's in the Bible, go back to the Bible and read it and read the context around it. Because a lot of times people are going to use verses out of that context and it's going to mean something completely different, or it's going to mean something not what God intended for us to know. So I went back to the Bible. I went to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. That's the big passage. That's the passage that all of these people were using. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I read this passage, and I read these words, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And I had to ask myself a question. Was not meeting together on March 22nd and all of the next 4 or 5 months, was that going against this passage? Was that going against what God told us in Hebrews? And I believe that on March 22nd, that our service and all the ones that followed it until we reopened in June, I actually believe they meet the criteria here. Those online services, those recorded services, I think, meet this criteria. Not because we were physically together in the building, but because anywhere from 50 to 90 people every Sunday morning gathered in front of their phones or their tablets or their laptops or their televisions, and we worshiped God together. We met together, even if we couldn't see each other. I believe that that's what happened. I believe that because we did that, we were stirring one another up to love and good works. I believe what we were saying was we love our neighbors enough that we're going to use some caution. We're going to be cautious. And we came back before other people said that we could come back. But we were going to be cautious. We were going to look at what's happening in Adams County. I believe that what we did meet these criteria. And I would have to argue that if you're on social media, or if you email people, or if you phone people, I would venture to say that there were more phone calls and more emails and more social media posts coming from this church to other people than there were before the shutdown. I would argue that. I can't prove it. I don't have the evidence. But I think it happened. And when we opened our doors over the summer and through the rest of 2020, the board and I discussed whether to continue posting our services online. Well, we're going to be open now. People should just come to church, right? No. Because there are people that we still love. People that are compromised in their immune systems. People that are caring for the elderly. People that are caring for people in very high risk situations. And we wanted to love them too. We wanted to have them worship with us still. And we decided we were going to keep posting these services online. And there are some folks that I know are sitting at home right now watching this service that would love nothing more than to be sitting in one of these pews right now. And I am so thankful that this church board, that the leadership in Morning Hour Chapel made the decision not only to continue posting to YouTube these services, but that they decided to spend the money and the resources to live stream these services so that people at home can be with us right now, even if they're not sitting here. Live church service became a sacred cow to a lot of churches. And I'm not going to speak out against any church, but I'm wondering if they were worse off for it. I'm wondering if they weren't loving their neighbors as much as they should have. Of course, there are many other sacred cows that congregations try to keep sacred. The style of music that we play. I wasn't here when we went from hymns to having the praise team. And I'm already seeing some eyes roll about what happened when we went from having just hymns to adding the praise team. Sacred cow? Maybe. Style of music's a big one because people want to worship the way they want to worship. I don't like that rock and roll stuff. And then, of course, the young people come in and say, I don't like that old stuff. Well, nobody likes anything. We're not going to sing anything. We're just going to monotone the lyrics for all of our songs, right? Some pastors have found that the furnishings of the church become a sacred cow. One pastor that I read about this week, he said that he had moved the communion table off to the side to give a little bit more room, because their communion table was kind of like it was up, and it was, and he wanted to give a little more room. Anybody notice where our communion table is today? I was just wondering, because, you know, if anybody wants to complain, that was me. All right? If you want to complain, I can take it. I'll hear you. But this pastor got so attacked by a small contingent in his church. The next week, you can believe that communion table was front and center. And it's true. He said that people were telling him that he was attacking the centrality of the Lord's Supper and leading people astray with a watered-down version of Christianity because he moved a table. I think their communion table was a sacred cow. Now, this pastor got smart. This pastor did not move that table to the side, like, ever again. But what he did do is that every couple of weeks, he would move it a couple inches, 2 inches. Within 3 months, the table was all the way over here on the side. Nobody said anything about it. And maybe that's one of the things that we should talk about at some point, is that change is hard and sudden change is difficult. But if 2020 told us anything, it's that sudden change happens and we got to be ready for it. I felt really bad for that pastor, man. I was at a church board meeting once, and just, you know, as a visitor, and I asked the church if they had any sacred cows. And one of the leaders came back to me and they said, the only sacred cow we have is that we have no sacred cows. We refuse to let anything be more important than the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I was like, that is great. That is like, oh, I was just almost emotional to hear that. And then later in that same meeting, the discussion turned to complaining because this tiny church didn't have a social hall for its gatherings. And they did, and they kept renting out these places, and it was getting cost prohibitive to rent out the places. And they wanted people to be able to come into the building so that they could get to know the church and maybe grow the church. They wanted to be able to invite the community to these events. And they didn't have the room, and they didn't have land because the church was kind of like there was like a, you know, things on all sides. They couldn't build, right? So they were pretty much stuck with what they had. And I made two suggestions. First suggestion, I said, why don't you start a building campaign and start thinking about building a new building? There's lots of places that, you know, lots of wide open land, like a mile from here. And it's on sale, and it's, I mean, back then it was really cheap. Why don't you do that? Oh, no. Can't do that. I said, why not? Yeah, well, we could do that, but most of our people wouldn't come to church anymore. And I said, why wouldn't they come to church anymore? Well, they like to walk to church. And a mile would just be too far of a walk. I said, do you really think people would stop coming to your church if they had to drive there instead of walk there? Oh, yeah. Most of our people are set in their ways. We've always done it this way. So I made a second suggestion. I said, okay, well, then you need to stay in the same building. I made the suggestion of removing the pews and using chairs that could be moved around so that they could use their small building for both purposes. And it took me about 3 years to heal from the laser beams that shot out of the eyes of this church board, because I would dare to suggest that we take the pews out of the church. Told you, this was a radical suggestion. Now, I'm not saying that communion tables and church pews and buildings should be moved, and they should be removed, they should be changed just for the sake of changing them. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. What I'm saying is, if we start considering communion tables and pews and buildings as things we will never change, no matter what, that's when they start to become a sacred cow. We're not going to change that, even if it means we could bring more people into the church. We're not going to change that, even if it means people would have a place to come on Sundays and families could get together and have some activities on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights. No. Pews are more important. We're going to keep them. That's a sacred cow. For some of us, sacred cows are politics. We love our politics. For some of us, sacred cows are the neighborhood we live in. For some of us, the sacred cows are our friends. Yeah, I can't come to church because I'm going to be going out with friends. Why don't you invite them to church? Oh, they'd never come to church. A lot of things to think about with this subject of sacred cows. And sacred cows in the church often happen in the same way that the golden calf happened. Almost the same way as Mount Sinai. The people of the church stop looking at the mountain. People in the church stop looking at the fire and the smoke. They stop feeling the movement of the mountain. And they look down here. They look around them and they say, well, this isn't right. Or they say, yeah, we need something to fill that void. We're just going to make something else. And they look at the furniture, or they look at the building, or they look at the music, or they look at the pastor and make those things sacred cows. As if any of those things could lead us to the promised land. If we zoom in closer in this Exodus 32 story, we see the most dangerous reason why Israel made the golden calf and worshipped it. And we already read it, and we probably already missed it. And I'm going to read it again. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. We've already forgotten that God's hand was in all of it. We've already forgotten God completely. We can see God, but we can't see Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. So we need this golden calf to lead us. We need this golden calf to take our church to the promised land. Many Christians make pastors and church leaders into sacred cows. When I was growing up, and some of you could probably confirm this. When I was growing up, man, you didn't question the pastor. You didn't come up to the pastor and say, "Pastor, you said something in your message, and I was it was kind of confusing because this passage over here says this, but you were saying this." You didn't do that. If you saw the pastor at all after church. Some churches that I went to, man, the pastor came out through a side door, went out through a side door, went back to his office. You didn't see him after church. And to question? No. That was not something that you ever did. That was heretical. My mom used to watch a certain televangelist religiously. No pun intended. She would watch this person every time they were on. And she loved this televangelist. She would talk about what he said and talk about the things he was doing. Talked about him like he was Moses. And then it came out some years later, while my mom was still alive, came out that he had been caught in multiple sexual sins that ranged across his entire ministry. Devastated my mother. She was crushed. She had made this man a sacred cow. And when we elevate pastors on golden altars, we often end up worshiping the pastor instead of worshiping God. And I've known people, pastors getting ready to leave the church, whether under good circumstances or bad. "I'm leaving, I'm following the pastor." Shouldn't you be following Jesus? "Well, yeah, of course I'll follow Jesus, but I'm really following the pastor. He tells it like it is. He says exactly what I like to hear." We forget to look up. We forget to see the mountain. We forget to see and feel the presence of God because we put things and people in God's place. We set up sacred cows anytime we elevate something above God. Anytime. We set up golden calves when we think that the rules of the church trump the Ten Commandments. Trump the words of God in the Bible. And we set up sacred cows when we elevate the importance of the tools we use to worship Him higher than that person we worship. Communion tables don't build the kingdom of God. Pews don't build the kingdom of God. Church buildings don't build the kingdom of God. And truth be told, pastors are only tools that if they allow it, God will use them to build the kingdom of God. They ain't building nothing on their own. When we use these things to build God's kingdom, what we're saying is that God is number one. God is more important than all of this. I would leave this building tomorrow if God told me we should meet in a cow paddy. We need to worship the one and only God and put nothing before Him. There's one thing we should put right underneath of Him, though. Loving our neighbors. You know why? Because God said so. Because Jesus Christ looked at His followers and said, "The two greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor." Boom. Anything else is window dressing. We must always remember to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the one for whom we're doing all of this in the first place, for whom all of this exists. Keep your eyes on the mountain, on the fire. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you have given us a church building to gather together. We thank you that you have provided for us financially. You've provided for all of the things that we do. But Father, help us to never, ever put any of this above our worship of you. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom to know that we build your kingdom the way you want us to build your kingdom, and that any other way is destructive. Father, be with us in 2021 as we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, the Holy Spirit's wisdom to show us how to build our part of the kingdom, that part of the kingdom that you have assigned to us, no matter how small it is, no matter how big it is. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
King David was married.
His wife, she was a stick in the mud. Because when David came through the city, victorious because of God the Father, he danced his way through the city. And his wife looked at him and she said, "How could you make yourself such a fool to dance through the city?" David said, "I will be even more undignified than that if it means I get to worship my God." Stop being afraid. Stop being polite. Stop being, "This is how we've always done things." And open yourselves up to the glory and the majesty and the worship of God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you this week.